heard our announcement of what our topic is tonight. It's the fruit of suffering. And I don't know what fills your mind when you hear those words, suffering, trials, difficulties, hardships, pain. Typically, when we hear that, our heart might sink and we might try to remove ourselves as far away as possible from any kind of pain, any kind of suffering. I mean, you know, sometimes we just immediately reach for the pain medication or the way of escape to just get out because it hurts. We don't want to hurt. Nobody really likes pain. Nobody likes suffering. Nobody likes trials. And that's just kind of the way that it is. It just is no fun. Well, the Bible has a lot to say to us about trials and about suffering. In fact, it has so much to say, there is no way that it can all be said at one time. But I want to start with something that Jesus said, and something that he not only said, but that he demonstrated with his own life. And that's in John chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus spoke these words, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And we know that that seed, no matter what seed it is a grain, whatever kind of a seed, goes into the ground, it dies in order for it to bring forth more seed or fruit from that seed. And Jesus was referring to himself in what he said, and that he is that grain of wheat. And if he did not go to the cross, if he did not die, then he would remain alone there because there would be no salvation. And though he would be in heaven and enjoying the splendors of heaven, there would be no souls there. There would be no people. There's no fruit there. And so he is speaking of himself. Unless he died, unless he went to the cross, unless he suffered, died, went to the cross, there would be no fruit, no salvation. And there is a link between death of the grain of wheat and then fruit from that death. And there is a necessary link between suffering and glory. And as I said, this is a huge topic, and it could be a series on, you know, of course, who would want to go through a series on trials and suffering, you know, but it's a hard topic because you start thinking about those things, but it's a necessary topic for us, and we won't, of course, cover everything. We'll just cover a little bit, but my purpose, the whole, you know, the reason I would like to do this is to help bring perspective to us when we are in trials, because as they say, we are either in a trial right now or going into a trial, or we've just come out of a trial, or one of those three things, and it's just going to be that way until we're face to face with the Lord. But so I want to bring a little bit of perspective. Not that you don't have it, but boy, is it good to be reminded. And I tell you, for me, putting this together I was very encouraged, needed that, so that when we go through a trial or any kind of suffering, we can have spiritual eyes to see, to trust, to know that this is, yes, necessary in order for God to produce that fruit from our lives. And we always like to think that there might be some other way. But Jesus, even Jesus said, unless that grain of wheat dies, it remains alone. Now, I am certainly absolutely no authority on trials and or suffering at all, like any of us, all of us. We've all had trials. We've all had physical trials, little ones or big ones. We've had emotional trials. There are relationship trials. There are just discomforts and disappointments and delays and inconveniences and plenty of those types of things in our lives that I wouldn't choose and you probably wouldn't choose either. Again, we want to reach for the painkiller or that way of escape to get me out of here. I don't want to deal with this and I don't want to go through this. And so, you know, if I compare my trials or my sufferings with the Lord's, they don't compare. There's, it's just, you just can't even go there. And if I compare my trials or sufferings to those of Job or Joseph or David or Paul's, they're nothing. And if I compare mine with some of the people that in this fellowship that have gone through really hard, hard things, or other people around the world, you know, they're really nothing. But they are mine and they are yours, you know. And so when it's happening to you, no matter what it is, it's yours and it's hard and it hurts. And this, my heart is very, it's very full of these things to share with you tonight, because there are some of the things that have really helped me gain perspective and given me strength and encouragement to push on through and to get through that time of trial. And there's some things that I have learned, and as difficult as suffering and as the trials are, there is nothing compares to the sweetness and the intimacy that you have with the Lord during those times. And that is a huge blessing, and nobody can touch that. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, it's one of my favorite verses, he said, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And it seems as though we do not fully experience or appreciate the power of his resurrection until we go through the fellowship of his sufferings. Because through those sufferings, There is an intimacy and a fellowship with the Lord that you don't get when you're on the mountaintops. And through those sufferings, we are being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, and we're drawing closer to him, and he's revealing himself to us in a way that is, you know, you can taste it, you can touch it, because you're desperate. You're desperate for it. This Strong's Bible Dictionary, it defines the word suffering as hardship or pain. Webster's says to undergo something painful or unpleasant as injury, grief, a loss. And then Elizabeth Elliot, who is one of my mentors that I just absolutely love, and I think I've read everything she has ever written. She wrote a book called A Path Through Suffering. And if you have not read that book, I highly recommend it. It will get you through those times of trial and suffering. It gives very good perspective. You can't feel sorry for yourself when you read that book. But, and I will quote from that book quite often tonight. She said, a definition which covers all sorts of trouble, great or small, is this. Having what you don't want, or wanting what you don't have. Suffering. I have something I don't want, or I don't have something that I want. And it can be as small as a headache or as big as cancer. It's suffering, different degrees, but when it's happening to you, it's suffering. It can be as small as a fender bender or as big as your house burning to the ground. And it can be as small as hurt feelings or as big as a divorce. But it's all trial. It's all suffering. And there are many reasons that we go through trials and suffering. One of them is we live in a fallen world. Things just happen. Christian, non-Christian. Things just happen. This world is far from perfect. Bad things are just going to happen. Bad things are going to happen to bad people, and bad things are going to happen to good people. The other reason is we're just surrounded by sinners. We just are. This world is full of sinners, and sinners sin, and sinners do bad things to people. And that affects us. And then the other thing is, we're sinners. And we're going to cause a lot of trials for other people. And we're going to cause a lot of our own trials, too. The main reason is going back to what Jesus said. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. The trials that we have, and we'll look at this verse later, but they are working for us. Because he uses everything for good. His good purposes. Elizabeth Elliot said, there must be a wall of separation between the old life and new. A radical break. And that means death. Death to the old life in order for the new to begin. That grain of wheat. Death. I must die and die daily. If you want to be my disciples, deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Deny self. A daily death. She said the surrendering of one's will. What could be more certainly a death? And isn't that the truth? And it hurts. There's suffering involved when you surrender, when you give up your will. Because you want to do what you want to do. But it is a daily death that we must die. And there's going to be suffering in a daily death. And you know, maybe some of us have a little more dying to do than others. Dying to self. And perhaps that's why there's more trial or more hardship. You know, I look at myself and it doesn't surprise me at all that I've had to go through the things that I've had to go through. And I had a lot more dying to do, you know, just pretty crummy self. In John 15, I love that chapter. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes in order that it might bear more fruit. So what that's saying is, even when you're doing really well and you're producing fruit, good things are coming out of your life, guess what? He gets out the pruning shears and he clips and he cuts and he prunes. And pruning hurts. It hurts. But it's only so that more fruit would be born. Elizabeth Elliot said, when a man or woman belongs to God, when the branch dwells in the vine, it is the hand of God at work when the pruning comes, regardless of the second causes. And there's a lot of times where something will happen. God allows it, but it's for pruning. This might have caused it, but it was really Him in the pruning process. God is always at work, and He's always at work to work things together for good in our lives. Another book that I want to recommend on this topic of suffering, if you have not read, it's called Bow in the Cloud. I don't know the author, but we do carry it in the bookstore. Bow in the Cloud. It is a very old book that the copy that I have, they've simply photocopied the old book that was out of print. It is a book that just has so ministered to me. I've read it I don't know how many times. It's in my rotation of my devotionals. I keep reading it over and over and over again. That and Elizabeth Elliot's book, they are marked up all over the place. He says, "What? God loveth me when He is discharging His quiver upon me, emptying me from vessel to vessel, causing the sun of my earthly joys to set in clouds? Yes, O afflicted, tossed with tempest, He chastens thee because He loves thee. This trial comes from His own tender, loving hand, His own tender, unchanging heart." That's our God. It's His loving hand that allows these trials and sufferings into our lives. He prunes and He refines. And in Malachi chapter 3, speaking of God, "For He is like refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness." So He is that refiner, and He sits as a refiner, and He knows just how hot that flame needs to be for that particular moment in time in our lives to refine us, to remove the impurities out of our lives. It was last Sunday, Damian was speaking kind of about that, and he said that God is the master craftsman. He is an artist creating a work of art, and it is an expression of His own heart in our lives. As He prunes and as He refines, He is an artist. He's creating something in us, and it is an expression of His heart, His heart of love that He's working in us. From the Bow in the Cloud, "The furnace of affliction, it is God's meeting place with His people. I have chosen thee," He says there. "I will keep thee there till the purifying process is complete. And if need be, in a chariot of fire, I will carry thee to heaven. Some fires are for destruction, but this is for purification. He, the refiner, is sitting by the furnace, regulating the flames, tempering the heat, not the least filing of the gold, but what is precious to him. The bush is burning with fire, but he is in the midst of it. A living God in the bush, a living Savior in the furnace." He is always with us during those times. Now, to help gain perspective, because I don't know about you, but I can lose perspective awfully fast, way faster than I think I should lose it. But just, you know, one thing can happen, or one hurt or trial or whatever, and poof! I mean, everything just gets out of whack. Does that happen to anybody else? I mean, very quickly. And so some of these things that I'm going to read to you, and they're just quotes from these books, have really, really helped my heart and my mind get back to the Lord and fixed on the Lord, which is why I read these over and over and over again because I need them to become a part of me so that it's my automatic way of thinking, that I don't lose the perspective. I go right here. So I know I'm going to be reading a lot to you, but again, I think these things are just, they've ministered to me, and I think they'll minister to you. And even if you have read the book, you'll go, oh, that's right, that one's good. And, you know, you can go home and underline it. From The Bow in the Cloud, and I think the next few are from that book. Much is baffling us in God's present dealings. What? We are often ready to exclaim, could not the cup have been less bitter? The trial less severe? The road less rough and dreary? I love this. Hush thy misgivings. Oh, how I need the Lord to say that to me so often. Hush thy misgivings, says gracious God. Arraign not the rectitude of my dispensations. Thou shalt yet see all revealed and made bright in the mirror of eternity. Which reminds me of that scripture in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's just for a moment. These afflictions are errands of mercy in disguise. Ah, be assured, there is some deep necessity in all he does. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be true about your God? That whatever you go through, the headache, the cancer, the misunderstanding, this, you know, all of that, no matter what it is, there is a deep necessity in what he does, what he allows. He might have left thee alone to settle on thy lees and forfeit thy eternal bliss, but he loved thee better. It was kindness, infinite kindness, which blighted thy fairest blossoms and hedged up thy way with thorns. And this one really got me this afternoon. Without this hedge of thorns on the right hand and on the left, we should hardly be able to keep the way to heaven. So true. This road that he has us on, that has thorns on this side and thorns on this side, and that is just constant. It's keeping us right in line, right where we're supposed to be. Because maybe if the thorns weren't there, I would go off the path. But the thorns keep me right where I'm supposed to be. He loved thee into this sorrow, and he will love thee through it. Love is the reason of all he does. Do you know that, and do you believe that about your God? Love is the reason. Every trial, you sit and you think for a moment, every single trial, the ones that you hate, the ones that are so painful, it's love. There is love in there somewhere. He will give me nothing and deny me nothing but what is for my good. Don't you see how we have to say these things? We have to believe these things. Lord, this trial has come into my life. It hurts. I can't stand the pain anymore. But I know that it's from love, and I know that it's good, and you give me nothing, and you deny me nothing but what is for my good. If there be a ripple now agitating the surface of the stream, trace it up to the fountainhead of his love. Always to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of the suffering, off of the pain, off of the trials, and right up to the throne of grace. Let us seek to view our trials as so many cords of loving kindness. I want that to be my first reaction, by which our God is seeking to draw us, yea, and will draw us nearer himself. Who knows what mercy may be bound up in what may seem to us dark and mysterious dispensations. We are apt to misname and misinterpret his ways. We call his dealings severe trials, and he calls them loving kindnesses. Wow, that's where I want my heart to be, in these trials and the pain and those really hard things. And what should our response be when we are in a trial, when we're moving into that part, when we see something happening and it's crushing and it hurts? James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, what does he say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Sometimes you read that and you think, what? How in the world can I count my trial, my suffering, as joy? When I know and when I believe that nothing comes into my life but through his loving hand, that I may call it a trial, he calls it a loving kindness, because it produces that patience in my life. It produces fruit in my life, fruit that would not be there had I not had this trial. Romans 5, 3 and 4 tells us we also glory in tribulations. Now, how in the world can we count it all joy and glory in tribulations? Because we know that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He uses it all in our lives for good. And as we grow in the Lord, this is called maturity. This is called growth. When we can look at trials, we can look at sufferings, we can look at those things, and when we respond in this way, it's called maturity. It's called we're growing in the Lord to be more like him. We haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. But if we're getting closer and closer and closer, that's a good thing. If you have your Bible, turn to Job chapter 1, because this is the all-time greatest response to a trial ever. Job, as you know, I mean, he suffered more than we ever will. At this point in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, he had already, all his children had died, and I mean, it was just a horrible, horrible trial, horrible mess. And what is his response in verse 20? Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin. He didn't get mad at God. He didn't blame God. He didn't ask God why. He didn't charge God with any wrong. His response was complete surrender and worship to the Lord. And then, when he was further afflicted, I mean, everything is gone, and now he has physical major physical things on top of it. At chapter 2, verse 10, he said, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He accepted what God had brought into his life. He didn't understand it. Did he like it? Absolutely not. But he accepted it. Don't you want to get there in your walk with the Lord, where no matter what comes, that's your first response? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This, if you don't have it memorized or you don't have it underlined or you're not familiar with it, read it over and over and over again so you can go back and cling to it. The Apostle Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't lose heart. We're not to lose heart when we face a trial, when there's suffering in our lives, as painful as it can be, as unending as it seems, or as hopeless as it seems, we are not to lose heart. Outwardly everything is perishing, but inwardly, because the trial is working for us, we are being renewed, we're being strengthened, we're being matured, we're being made like Christ. And he calls it a light affliction. And compared to eternity, of course it's light. Of course it is. But that doesn't mean the severity is minimized at all. It's not like, oh, we should go around telling each other, well, it's just a light affliction, you know? No, it's hard. It's hard while you're going through it. But later on, in eternity, it's going to look like nothing. It's going to look like nothing. So we are supposed to respond with joy, glory in tribulation. Don't lose heart. We just see all these things working for us, not against us, for us. And we're to look at the things that are unseen. Look at the through those spiritual eyes. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good for me to have gone through this trial because I've learned his word. I've learned his character, his truth. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. If we know all these things that we've talked about, and we believe these to be true, then we're going to respond that way. We're not perfect. Nobody is perfect. But that's going to be in our heart, and it's going to come out. Maybe we want it to be our immediate response. Maybe it won't be, but maybe it's our secondary. Maybe it's going to take a day. Maybe it'll take 2 days. It just depends on who we are, where we are with the Lord. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're asking the Lord to do in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot said, acceptance of the will of God means relinquishment of our own. My will would be to get out of the trial and to get out of it right now. It hurts. It hurts. And I'm tired in it. But I give up my will. And I surrender my will to his. The hard shell of our self-protection must give way. Instead of seeking first for escape from suffering, the soul hungry to know Christ will seek in it the means to know him better, which is what Paul said, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, show me what you have for me in this. This is hard. But what do you have for me to learn in this? What do you want to show me? Faith need never ask, But what good did this do me? Faith already knows that everything happens, fits into a pattern for good to those who love God. I love that. Faith already knows that. Faith, you can ask God why. He most likely doesn't tell us. But faith, he already knows. Already knows why. It's because if need be, we have to go through these trials. Yeah, well, it is a need be. I am very well aware in my own life. I don't know that I've ever asked the Lord why. I already know why. Because I got too much of me in me. And he uses these things to get me out of the way. It's not surprising to me. And there's a lot more that has to be done. Respond to the suffering with trust. And then from Bo in the Cloud, rest in the quiet consciousness that all is well. You're in the middle of a trial, in the middle of pain, in the middle of suffering, rest. In the quiet consciousness that all is well, murmur at nothing, which brings thee nearer his own loving presence. Be thankful for thy very cares, because thou canst confidingly cast them all upon him. He has thy temporal and eternal prosperity too much at heart to appoint one superfluous pang and one redundant stroke. Commit, therefore, all that concerns thee to his keeping and leave it there. And that's faith, and that's trust in knowing our God and knowing that he loves us and that he cares for us. I used to have this little quote on my refrigerator for years and years and years. It's by Hugo Bassi or Basie. Measure thy life by loss and not by gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice, and he that suffers most has most to give. And that's encouraging. For those of you who go through really, really hard things, you have more to give. You have more to give. God will use your trials and your suffering in other people's lives. He just will. Unlike he can do with another person who hasn't gone through much, he will use your sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 7 through 12, and I'm not going to read all of those, you can read them later, but I'll read a few of them in the Phillips translation. Every day we experience something of the death of Jesus, so that we may also show the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives. Elizabeth Elliot said, we are seldom shown in advance God's intention in a particular trial, nor the long-term effect our obedience may have on others. Paul said in that section, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And that's what happens when we go through trials. Death is working in you, but it's working life in those around you. They see the fruit. I mean, there's fruit in your own life, but they enjoy the fruit of your life, the fruit of your dying to yourself, the fruit of your suffering, the fruit of how they've watched you go through this, and they cannot believe you're not angry at the Lord, or they cannot believe you haven't fled the situation. They can't believe that you actually count it all joy or can glory in tribulations. They are feasting on that fruit. And sometimes when we're in that, we don't have a clue. All we know is how we're suffering, but we don't realize how God uses that. He uses our trials, and this is the best fruit ever. uses our trials and sufferings for greater intimacy with Him. The deepest lessons come out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires. And who can enjoy the fire who has never been cold, and or cold water who has never been thirsty? When you have gone through the fire, when you've gone through the pain and the suffering, oh, you enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus, the comfort, the communion that you have that you can't have any other way. It's through those deep waters and the hot fires that we enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings. So why would I want to avoid it? Why do I want to escape? Why do I want to flee? It really is just for a moment. And boy, I do not seek out trials at all. I don't want anymore. Just, you know, it's hard. Sometimes it's really hard and things hurt. But I enjoy the fruit. And again, I don't ask why, because I already know why. And I realize that when I pray, Lord, make me like You, or I want to decrease so that You increase, I know what that means. I'm very well aware of what I'm praying for. Because how's that going to be done? On the mountaintop? When the sun is shining down on me and the world is all as it should be? No, not with me, it's not. Because I'm going to really enjoy that. No, it's going to be through the hard stuff. I just know what these things have ministered to me. I hope they have ministered to you. I hope that as you've sat and listened, I hope that stirred your heart if you don't have these books. And you can go grab those books for yourself. And you can, in the quietness of your own little prayer corner, curl up with the Lord, with His word and those books, and just have Him minister to you and heal your heart and speak to you. I don't want to go through any of the things that I have gone through, and I'm sure you don't either, with the trials and the heartache and the sufferings that you've been through. You don't want to do it again. You don't want to do it again, but I would not trade any of it. Not any of it. As hard as it is, not any of it. I don't want to do it again, but it's been so good. So I hope this just was from my heart, and I hope that it has encouraged you, and I pray for a greater intimacy with the Lord. You and the Lord through your trials and through your sufferings. And before we go into our groups, there's a song that they're going to play, and I want us just to sit. It's ministered to me. I'm sure you know it, and it's ministered to you. But I want them to play it, and we can just sit for a moment before we dismiss.
Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, You hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? What if trials
Amen. God bless you.